Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
And we've got much to praise the Lord for, haven't we? Do you know, if there's one thing that you could take away from this meeting, and one thing certainly from the Christmas account, it's the simple, glorious truth that little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. Whether you're talking about the little baby, or the little manger, or the little cattle shed, or a little town of Bethlehem, or little old nation of Israel. Little is much when God is in it. And what makes the difference is this. God was in the baby. God was in the manger. God was in the cattle shed. God was in Bethlehem. God Almighty was in Israel. And God is here with us tonight. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And do you know the Bible says this? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Thank God that treasure is within. For all those that know him, that love him, that are called according to his purpose, that treasure is within. Don't worry about the earthen vessel. With all its weaknesses, its flaws, its frailty, its limitations, we have this treasure, Christ within, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Amen.
And greater is he within you than he that's in the world. I want to just share with you tonight about one of the most peculiar yet powerful paradoxes in the whole of the Bible. And you know, there's many such paradoxes in God's word. For example, if you want to live, you've got to die. If you want to receive, you've got to give. Those that would be the greatest among you must become the servant of all. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Many such paradoxes. But the one I want us to consider tonight is truly amazing. And it's this. Weakness is our greatest strength.
Yes.
Do you know, if we can believe that, it sounds a bit odd, seems a bit strange, but if we can believe it, then it'll change our lives completely. Little is much when God is in it. Now, it should be a great encouragement for us this evening, because we can all identify with weaknesses, can't we? It's not so easy to identify with the great strengths of some people's personality, or the great strengths of some people's ability, or the great mega churches that we see around today. But we can all identify with weaknesses. So the principle we're going to look at is going to change our whole understanding that little is much when God is in it. And every time you think of Christmas, every time you think of that baby, that manger, that cattle shed, that Bethlehem, that nation of Israel, I want you to look at yourself and say, look in the mirror. Little is much when God is in it. But I want to make sure tonight that what I'm saying is clearly in the scriptures, not just some clever idea. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if weakness was our greatest strength? If we can see it in black and white, and it's in God's word, do you know, if you'll grasp it and run with it, that revelation will have a big impact upon you. So I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. This is the very famous passage on Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, we've all got our ideas about what that thorn in the flesh could have been, and I've got mine, you've got yours, and right down throughout the history of the church, it's been a matter of debate and some cases division. But I want to say tonight that whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was is unclear and unimportant. Sure. But what is beyond any shadow of doubt is this. It was a weakness that released the mighty power of God. And so Paul says this. To keep me from exalting myself by the abundance of revelations I received, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me and to keep me from becoming too proud. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses then, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, and content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and even with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, this is certainly a reversal of the way that our world thinks today, isn't it? In our macho, ultra-feminist society today, people tend to think that they're going to get ahead, they'll get noticed, because of their strong personality, their independent attitudes, their sharp thinking, their outspoken views, their various abilities. But more often than not, what God accomplishes is through the weakness, the frailty, and the apparent insignificance of the ordinary things of life. We read in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." You see, the way that God operates is on a totally different basis to human logic and rational thinking. And so often we can miss what God wants to do in our lives because the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." I wonder how many miracles we've missed, how many answers to prayer we've not seen, how many breakthroughs haven't occurred. I wonder how many things have passed us by because we've tried to bring it down to the level of logic and the level of our rational thinking. Now, the clearest example of the principle that I'm talking about, weakness being our greatest strength, is seen in God's magnificent plan of salvation. The extraordinary plan that God had before the foundation of the world to redeem mankind to himself. So it starts off with a little nation, Israel. I mean, when you compare it to all the mighty nations around, and when you look on a world map, this little tiny place amongst all the Arab nations around, a little speck like that. I mean, Israel's only the size of Wales, and yet it's right at the focus of world attention, isn't it? Always there in the frontline news. And for good reason, the hymn writer said, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." That's exactly what it was. It was a little town. And the cattle shed, the stable, the baby. And then for 30 years, Jesus lived in obscurity, to be known as a carpenter's son, Mary's boy. And then the climax of it all, this magnificent plan of salvation, was for Jesus to hang upon an old rugged cross, looking so weak, so defeated, so frail, so vulnerable. And then we read this important word in Philippians 2 and verse 9. Therefore. I mean, Philippians 2 has described the way Jesus came, made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and didn't grasp equality with God, a thing to be taken like that, and became a servant, died that death, even the death of the cross. And so, therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So from that depth of such insignificance and weakness to the heights of such glory and greatness, simply because of the principle, weakness is our greatest strength. And I believe in the light of that, we need to look at ourselves a little bit differently. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, consider your call. We consider the wrong things, don't we? We consider our disadvantages, our hang-ups, our difficult circumstances. We consider the obstacles that stand against us. We consider the reasons why nothing much could happen through our life. But when the Bible says, consider your call, it says not many that were mighty have been chosen. Not many that were of noble birth have been called, but God chose that which was weak in the world to confound the strong. That which was foolish to confound the wise. The things that are naught and you can't get much lower than naught, can you? To bring to nothing those people that think they're something. So this is the way that God deliberately chooses to work. And you know, time and time again, the Bible demonstrates that what is sown in weakness, God will raise in power. I don't know whether the name Terry Waite means anything to you. The older ones here will know. Way back in 1987, Terry Waite was the envoy of the Archbishop of Canterbury, seeking to bring peace and reconciliation in the Middle East at that time. But he was taken captive by terrorists. And he was held, nobody knew where he was, but he was held somewhere in that vast region of the Middle East. Can you imagine? 5 years he was held in captivity. There must have been many occasions when that depth of depression just seized his soul, the darkness of despair just overwhelmed him. At one of the darkest moments of his life, God spoke to a little lady in Bedford. And God said, I want you to send a message out to Terry Waite, a message of encouragement. Well, she believed that what was sown in weakness, God could raise in power. She believed that little was much when God was in it. And so she went out and she bought a postcard with a picture of John Bunyan on the front in prison. And she put a message of encouragement on the back. But then she got a post-it. She hadn't got any address. Nobody knew where Terry was. So she put the most obscure address possible on the back of that postcard. And by faith, she posted it. Somehow, the God that makes a way where there seems to be no way, God got that postcard from Bedford, England, right across to the Middle East and actually into the hands of Terry Waite when he needed encouragement the most. Now, when he was released and came back to this country after 5 years, in the very first press conference that he held, he made reference to that postcard. And he said this, despise not the little things. He knew the difference that little thing meant to him. In his darkest moment, he knew the hope that it brought into his life and the impact that made. And you know, as we consider the Christmas story, little is much when God is in it, and the weakness and the frailty of how Christ came and yet the heights of glory that he was exalted to, God would say the same to you. Don't despise the little things that you can do. Don't underestimate the little things. That simple smile to someone, that kind word, that message of encouragement, that simple phone call or that email that could be sent out, that the things that God can accomplish through you, if you believe weakness is your greatest strength, God, I believe, will begin to do incredible things through your life. And so the foundation that I want to build our thoughts on this evening is found in the passage that we're looking at, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And this is what it says. My power is made perfect in weakness. Can you see who is actually saying those words? It's not the great Apostle Paul. It's God. God is saying, my power is made perfect in weakness. Well, if this is how God wants to work, who are we to worry about it and begin to struggle with it? God just wants us to believe it. To be like Mary of old, who could say, be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. What seems ridiculous and what seems foolish and what seems as though it could never happen, actually, we could give birth to our miracle if we said, be it unto me according to your word. Mm-hmm. The promises of God can be fulfilled through you and through me if we actually believed it. But for us to really get excited about this principle, there are three simple things that I want us to look at. And the first is this. What do we mean by weaknesses? See, we're not talking about the weakness of sin or the giving way to temptation. We're not talking about the weakness of lack of self-control. Those sort of weaknesses will always eat away at our spiritual strength and they'll render us powerless to be used by God. No, the weaknesses we're talking about is the awareness of our human frailty, the consciousness of our natural limitations. For some people tonight, it might be the weakness that you have intellectually. When I left school, I didn't leave with any O levels, A levels, and I didn't even pass the first part of my 11 plus. And I can say, academically, I'm not that great. For others, it might be the weakness that you've got emotionally. Maybe the weakness that you have physically. Or perhaps the weakness that you feel because of the small and simple resources that you have to be able to achieve anything for God. Sometimes we can feel like that little lad with his few loaves and fishes. 5,000, I mean, we say 5,000, it was many more than 5,000 hungry people that needed to be fed. And this lad steps forward believing little is much when God is in it, believing in the principle that weakness is our greatest strength, offers a few loaves and fishes to meet the need. But what I want you to notice is this. The response of the disciples, the people that have lived and walked and talked with Jesus, they'd seen the miracles, they'd heard the teaching, they despised what the little lad was offering. They looked down on that little lad and they said, "What are these among so many?" They thought it was ridiculous. Again, that's the human logic, isn't it? That's the rational thinking. That's not faith. But notice that when that little lad made available what he'd got, it was his all. In the hands of Jesus, it was miraculously changed, multiplied many times over. It met the need of many, and it magnified the greatness of God. And exactly the same can happen through your life and mine. That as long as we give him what we've got, our all, it'll be miraculously changed somehow, some way. God will do it. It'll be multiplied many times over. It'll meet the need of many people, and it'll magnify the name of God. Do you know, when I think of this principle, I'm reminded of a little lady called Gladys Aylward. In the 1920s, she was only 4'10", not much of her. Talk about little is much. And she was a servant girl, and she didn't have a great education. But she felt the call of God upon her life to be a missionary in China. It burnt like fire, shut up in her bones. You couldn't silence her. She was so excited. She went off to the missionary society, made herself available. "God's called me to the mission field in China." They looked down at her. They said, "We couldn't send you. You're not educated. You're frail, you're just a servant girl, we could never send you." They wouldn't send her. But Gladys Aylward knew that God had called her. So without any help from anyone, but believing little is much when God is in it, believing in the principle of weakness is our greatest strength, she got on board a train in London, England, and made that long, long journey across to the land of China. Eventually she lands there and accomplishes the most amazing work for God in that land. You've probably seen the film, haven't you? Is it The Inn of the Sixth Happiness? Yes. That's something like that. And my goodness, she's left her mark upon history. That little, frail, uneducated woman. I think of Catherine Coleman. Signs, wonders and miracles, the like of which few people have ever seen. But Catherine Coleman would always say, "God uses me because I've got nothing." She said, "I'm not pretty and I'm not clever." And she understood that the little that she got would be much in the hands of God if only she would believe it. What about Smith Wigglesworth? An uneducated plumber from Bradford. He didn't have a great education, but he had a great God. And God used him in such an outstanding way. William Seymour, the man that God raised up to begin the Azusa Street revival that swept not just across America, but across the world. A one-eyed black preacher, an uneducated one-eyed black preacher, an outcast from the sort of society of the time because of the color of his skin. But God used him in a tremendous way. Who knows what God could do through you? Don't you put age, or don't you put any mental limitation, or don't you put any restriction about what God can do? Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think by the power at work within you. Do you realize there's a power at work within you? The Bible says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He shall quicken your mortal bodies. How many of us need a quickening tonight? A quickening of faith, a quickening of expectation, a quickening of motivation, a quickening so that we believe God is able to use us in a powerful way. Now, what the enemy tries to do very effectively, and I guarantee tonight he's done it in your life, what he tries to do is to get you and I to focus on our limitations, to get preoccupied with the reason why nothing significant could happen. And what happens then is the moment we turn in on ourselves rather than into the Word of God and out to the glory of the Lord, the moment we turn in on ourselves, we begin to be restricted, anxious, fearful, insecure, lacking in confidence. And we find ourselves being held back from being fully used by God and unable to move in new areas of faith. Tonight, you and I need to know the revelation that Paul discovered in 2 Corinthians 12 that we're thinking about tonight. 2 Corinthians 12, the end part of verse 10. This was the secret of Paul's strength. He says this, when I am weak, then I am strong. You would not believe the amount of Christians that misquote that verse. Maybe you've misquoted it yourself. So often it's quoted like this. When I am weak, then He is strong. But you'll not find that in your Bible. That's not what the verse says. It clearly says, whatever version you're looking at, when I am weak, then I am strong. And I believe we need to move towards that conviction in our heart about what God is able to do through us. Now, we've looked at what we mean by weakness. Let's consider now why weakness is our greatest strength. The only way we can understand this strange kingdom principle is when we see the purpose of weaknesses. You see, as we realize our absolute weakness, that certain important things start to happen in our life that would never happen any other way. Number one, why weakness is our greatest strength? It's then that we know in reality that our strength has to be in God. I mean, we can know it theoretically. We can know it intellectually. We can know it even theologically. But we never know it in reality until we're in a position of being all too aware of how much we need God. See, we can quote, can't we, Zechariah 4, verse 6, it's not by your own might, and it's not by your own power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We can quote the words of Jesus in John 15 and verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we know those in our head, but we never really know it until our back's against the wall, until something's happened to us that causes us to feel so helpless and so unable in and of ourselves to do anything. You see, in our weakness, we become aware in a greater way of the importance of putting our whole trust in the Lord. This is what Paul is explaining here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, brethren, we don't want you to be ignorant of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. But we were so utterly unbearably crushed, we were afflicted in such a way that we despaired of life itself. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. All the punishment his body experienced, all the disappointment his heart came under, all the battering he went through, he understood that it was to make him depend more upon God than himself. And you see, sometimes when we start to get a little bit too confident in ourselves or dependent on ourselves, God actually introduces a crisis into our life. God allows us to go through the fire and allows us to face a situation simply so that we might realize how much we need God. Do you realize tonight how much you need him? And so when you're going through the mill and you're facing the heartbreak and overwhelmed by situations, it's God's goodness and love to bring you to a place where something is being developed in you. No wonder James says, count it all joy when you meet various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We need the trials and the heartaches and the difficulties of life to keep us in that place where we're dependent upon the Lord. Secondly, why weakness is our greatest strength, it's as a result of that awareness of our weaknesses, we become more diligent in our prayer life, more dependent on his word, and more disciplined towards purity.
Yeah.
We know those three things are foundational. Absolutely fundamental to our relationship with God. I don't know whether you've ever seen the funny posters that go around the Christian bookshops with animals on and captions underneath. But there's one going around the Christian bookshops of a large yawning hippopotamus. Great hefty creature, and his mouth is yawning widely like that. And the caption underneath is, when all is said and done. There's a lot more said than done. Isn't that true about prayer? Isn't that true about purity? Isn't that true about having a passion for God's word? We can read the books. We can listen to the sermons. We can go to the conferences. But it takes more than that. It needs a crisis in our life so that we become aware of how much we need to be motivated in those areas. Diligent in our prayer life. Well, what does 2 Chronicles 7:14 say to you? The wisdom of God behind his word there. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways and pray, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. God wants to heal this nation of ours, full of broken, bewildered and bruised people. There's no reluctance in the heart of God. He wants to bring revival. But he's looking at his church, getting his church ready. He wants a people that know how to pray and know how to reach out to him. What about dependence on his word? I mean, we know, don't we? Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And yet we don't really read our Bible very much. Oh, if there's a crisis, then we'll get into the word, but not really very. We don't have that sort of appetite. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's the place to be at, isn't it? Where God's word is more important than even food itself. And what about purity? Matthew 5 verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to see God, don't we? We want to see God answering our prayer. We want to see God using our life. We want to see God bringing a breakthrough. That purity of heart is so important. Can you try and imagine how weak the New Testament church felt in and of themselves in Bible days, where to become a Christian, to be a Christian, it meant that you had to bow the knee to Caesar and acknowledge him as Lord. If you weren't prepared to do that, you were thrown to lions, you were sawn asunder, You were beheaded, you were crucified, you were, at best you were beaten up. And so imagine how weak they felt in themselves. So a new motivation came into their heart that's seen in Acts 2 verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayers. It wasn't just religious routine. A new motivation gripped their hearts to those basic, important things. The third reason why weakness is our greatest strength is because then faith is triggered within our hearts to cry out for a miracle.
Yeah.
We begin to get desperate. We begin to cry unto God. I was preaching at, where was I? Just recently, at Weston-super-Mare, a place called Milton, in one of the churches there. And coming towards the end of my meeting, and I head bowed, eye closed, and I'm going to pray for people. And there comes a squeal, a shriek from the back of the congregation, a woman waving around like that. She was responding before anyone else could possibly respond. The moment of saying, we're going to pray for people, she wanted to be prayed for. Do you know, I've rarely seen that in any church. Such reluctance, such a, you know, the sense, you know, I'm all right. I often say in a church situation when coming to pray for people that if Jesus was here in his literal physical presence, we'd all remember we've got a need. We'd all want to respond to a problem. We'd all want prayer for something. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus is here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. The problem is we've just got to believe it. And it's as we do so that faith is triggered within our hearts. Out of that sense of desperation, that weakness, we call upon the name of the Lord. You will never find a drowning man that is too proud to cry out for help. You'll never find somebody gasping his second and third, his last breath, that is too embarrassed to acknowledge his need. No, out of that sense of absolute weakness, there comes a desperation where he cries out with all his heart. Faith is triggered within our hearts to cry out for a miracle. And the other reason why weakness is our greatest strength, most important of all, it's because then all the glory goes to God. The reason why God will use you, and this is so exciting, the reason why God uses me, because people look on and say, well, it can't be them. They're nothing special. It must be God. And that's exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29. God chooses the weak, the foolish, and the nobodies that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And that's what Paul begins to shed light on concerning the thorn in the flesh. Many things we don't understand about it, but the one thing is very clear. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself by the abundance of revelations I received, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me and to keep me from becoming too proud. To make sure he didn't touch the glory. Make sure he didn't try to give any impression that it was through any merit of himself or virtue of himself that things were done. God would be glorified. This is why God waited till Abraham was 100 years of age and his wife Sarah, not a lot younger, 90 years of age, before that promise of a child came into being. This is why God sent Moses out with a stick and a stammer against the might of Pharaoh. This is why God allowed David to go out with a sling and a few pebbles against the might of Goliath. And this is why Gideon was told by God to reduce his army from 32,000 to come against a massive army of many, many, many thousands. But no human being might boast in the presence of God. But what I want you to do is to get excited about that fact. That's exactly why God will use you Because you know, little is much when God is in it. You're beginning to see that weakness is your greatest strength. And the last thing is this then. Having looked at what do we mean by weakness and why weakness is our greatest strength, let me just finish with this. How we turn our weaknesses into strength. You see, it's not enough just to see the purpose of weaknesses. The only way our weakness will be turned into strength is as we live by spiritual principles. And the first is this. We must realize our need of a spiritual awakening.
Yeah.
I believe we all need a spiritual awakening. Every one of us, don't be too proud, don't get offended and bristly, but every one of us need a spiritual awakening. A good definition, by the way, of a backslider is someone who can remember a time when they loved Jesus more than they do right now. Remember a time when they were excited about Jesus more so than they are now. Do you know the Bible says that in the last days the love of many will grow cold? And it's so important we recognize we need a spiritual awakening so that we just come alive inside. We have a hunger. We have a passion. We become awakened to the lies of the devil that we've been believing. We become awakened to the great potential that there is within our life. We become awakened to the fact that God is for us and loves us deeply. We become awakened to the fact that really he does have a plan and purpose for my life. It says in Isaiah 52 and verse 1, one of the most prophetic words to our nation, the church in our nation. Awake, awake, O Zion. Come clothe yourselves with strength. You see, the strength is there in God. All that we'll ever need is there in God. We just need to be awakened to the facts of our own poverty and the richness of God's provision. The slumbering spirit of apathy needs to be awakened. That sense of settling for mediocrity needs to be stirred. This is the Spirit of God moves upon us. And we become awakened. We've got a spirit of revelation of what it means to be used by God. That we begin to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. The second spiritual principle to turn our weakness into strength. Not just realize our need for a spiritual awakening, but recognize our need to change our attitudes. Do you know, attitudes are extremely powerful, particularly negative attitudes. And you can express a negative attitude with a look, with the tone of voice that you use, with silence. You know, she gave me that cold shoulder, or she looked daggers at me. You can express a negative attitude just by an expression on your face. But what I want us to see tonight is that if we've got a positive attitude of faith, we will be lifted up. But negative attitudes always drag us down and pull us under. You see, your position and mine is very clear in the scriptures. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been raised up together with Christ and seated in heavenly places. That's where we should be looking down on the devil and his demons, looking down on our problems and looking down on every circumstance that's trying to defeat us. We look down from that perspective of the fact that we're raised up. But if we've got a negative attitude, we'll be dragged down. You can't rise up. God wants to be the glory and the lifter of our head. He wants to lift us up. But if we've got wrong attitudes, we'll be dragged down. And so we need to change our attitude towards God, towards ourselves, and towards our circumstances. Think about our attitude towards God. You know, the attitude of unbelief. and doubt. A whole generation of God's covenant people were kept out of the fullness of the promised land because of their unbelief. They could not enter in. And our doubt and unbelief, that which restricted Jesus doing many mighty works in his home area, that attitude of doubt and unbelief needs to change. What about the attitude of low expectation that really comes out of doubt and unbelief? That low expectation. The old saying is, blessed is he that expecteth nothing, for he will not be disappointed. We need to have great expectation because we've got a great God. But did you come expecting something to happen tonight? Did you come expecting to meet with God, expecting to go away changed? We need to come with that sense of expectation. One other attitude. What about the attitude of resentment towards God? That's a strange one, isn't it? I mean, do people that are born again really resent God? Well, yes, sometimes when we feel God isn't answering my prayer, God seems to have forgotten me. God's using other people, but he doesn't seem to be using me. He's blessing other people's lives, but he's not done anything for me. That attitude to God needs to change. But also, what about our attitude towards ourselves? For most of us here, we don't need other people to put us down. We make a good enough job of it ourselves, don't we? Some people are so negative about themselves and so down on themselves. In Joel chapter 3, verse 10, it says, let the weak say, I am strong. Another version says, let the weak say, I am a warrior. That confession of faith can only come out of a heart that is filled with God. We've got a good attitude towards ourselves. We've got a right attitude towards ourselves. Not a defeatist attitude. Not that negative attitude. And the other area then, not just towards God or ourselves, what about that need to change our attitude towards our circumstances? The grumbling, the complaining, the murmuring. It only takes the weather to change to get a bit colder, or the rain to come down, or the petrol prices to go up, or the electricity bill to be overwhelming. And you know, towards our circumstances, we can be grumblers and complainers. It says this in the book of Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. I want you to leave tonight with no doubt about God's will for your life. We can be unsure about this and unsure about that, but here's one thing you can not be in any doubt of. The will of God for you is that in everything you give thanks. Wouldn't you be a more pleasant person if you did? And wouldn't you feel better if you did? Rather than grumbling and complaining, you're just giving thanks to God. Now notice this extraordinary thing here. In the passage we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, I want to show you Paul's attitude towards God, towards himself, and towards his very difficult circumstances. This is what he says. I will all the more boast of my weaknesses then, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and even with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What an attitude to have. Yes, it's true, isn't it, that your attitude determines your altitude. God wants us to be living up there, not down in the dust. And the last one is this, then, the third principle that turns our weakness into strength, not just realize our need for a spiritual awakening, not only recognize our need to change our attitudes, the third one is we must reestablish the importance of God having the first place in our lives. More important than anyone or anything else, more important than our selves, more important than our ambitions, more important than our hobbies, our music. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added unto you. But let me show you someone that made sure God was the central person, that the Lord was the love of his heart. In Psalm 27, verse 4, the psalmist says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, beholding the beauty of the Lord." Just one thing, that's all. In this consumer-driven age in which we live, where people want this and they want that, one thing: to behold the beauty of God, to dwell in his presence. Now, having said that, let me show you how this turns weakness into strength. In Psalm 84, verse 4 to 7, "Blessed are those who dwell in thy house, ever singing thy praise. Blessed are the men whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength." The valley of Baca was always known as a dry and desolate place. It was representative in Scripture of tough times, difficult experiences, dry periods. But you notice, as these people go through the valley of Baca, the circumstances doesn't change them. They change the circumstances. They make it a place of springs, and they go from strength to strength. It's so important for you and I tonight to discipline ourselves to come before the Lord, to wait upon him, to develop our intimacy with him. You see, in the bustle and the busyness of life, if we leave God out, we become worn out, burnt out, and unable to give out. But if we make sure that we're going to see God as the most important in our life, and our passion is towards him, we're going to wait upon him, let me show you the miracle that happens. Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31. "He gives power to the weak, and to him who has no might, he increases his strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow weak." And so in conclusion, God's saying he wants us to awaken, to have a new passion, a new desire, a new sense of what it means for us to understand that little is much when God is in it. For the revelation to come to us of weakness being our greatest strength. Let's come tonight and say, "Lord, I come with my few loaves and fishes. That's not much, but it's all that I've got." Let's come tonight and say, "Lord, I recognize my weaknesses, but I'm going to put my trust in your strength." Let's come and say, "Lord, I yield my life to you, that it might be used in a new and greater way, and I will not hold back." Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just bless you and we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your word. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing within our heart and within our spirit. And we thank you, God, that your plans are always good, and you want to bless us and prosper us and cause us to live in victory and to be a great blessing to many, many other people. Lord, tonight would you forgive us for the times when we've not believed that. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've allowed ourselves to be overwhelmed with our weaknesses. Lord, I pray that this evening you might bring that awesome sense of revelation. As your spirit moves upon us, give us new hope, give us new motivation, give us a fresh sense of expectation about what you want to do through us. Give us that conviction burning within our hearts, Lord, that we will not forget, that we'll keep on confessing, little is much when God is in it. Hallelujah. Just take a few moments in the quietness. Just ask the Lord to do something for you, to help you with your faith, to stir you up in your motivation, to help you concerning those disciplines of prayer, this word and purity. Whatever it is God is saying to you, hear his voice, open the door, and enjoy fellowship with him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. It's like a cork coming out of a bottle. It was me.